Good morning. How we doing? Great. My name is Marie Beck. I'm one of the pastors on our team. And today, before we jump in, I would love for us to give a robust welcome to everybody joining us online. Good morning. Hi, Mom and Dad. They love that. They just texted me a picture of their screen. Welcome. So good to be together. We are jumping today into week two of our Good Neighbor series. Last week, we came around the vision and settled why it matters for us to be good neighbors in the first place. That being that every follower of Jesus is on mission because we're aligned with God's mission to rescue and redeem the world, right? After all, Jesus did say, love your neighbor as yourself. And last week, Pastor Aaron importantly taught us and reminded us that God uses people who don't have it all the way figured out yet in order to accomplish his mission on the earth. It was about 10 years ago. I stayed home with our kids who were little at the time, and John came to a vision night here at Mill City. And when he came home, he was so excited to tell me, we're the mission. I mean, we're the vision. It's us. We're God's vision to reach and redeem the world. And so began this journey for us that continues today to figure out what it meant for us, a couple of broken, pretty selfish people, what it would look like for us to partner with God. And that's what we want to come around today. I want to invite you to consider what it looks like for you this morning to partner with God in his mission to redeem the world. And not in the way of going and finding mission, but in the way of going about mission. Going about God's mission in our day-to-day lives. In Colossians 3:17, it says this, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So what does it look like for us to do this? Well, we find our answers in stories. Theology travels through stories. So let's start with Jesus as our example this morning. Jesus showed hospitality, radical hospitality, to people who the religious leaders in his day despised. He was regularly moved with compassion to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to give the good news to the hopeless. His heart toward people in their suffering was evident throughout his life, and in his mercy, he broke through wild barriers that were in place in his day, touching lepers in Matthew 8 and Mark 1. He exercised his power on behalf of needy people, regardless of their race or background. For example, healing the daughter of a pagan woman in Matthew 15, healing the son of a Roman officer in Matthew 8, or in John 4, when he talked to and shared God's love with a Samaritan woman. His heart and his arms were wide open, and they still are, to the lowest, to the least, and to the lost. And so, it begs the question, how will we partner with him? And maybe you think, well, that's great, Marie, but I'm not Jesus. Don't you know me? Or you don't know me? And the great news is, Jesus used people throughout the scriptures. God worked through people throughout the scriptures who had some of the same questions that we had. Think of Esther, who didn't think she could save her people, or Moses, who didn't think he was eloquent enough, or David, who'd committed not only adultery but also murder, or Jeremiah, who was sure he was too young. Today I'm going to read to us the first part of a story from the Bible that you may know, but if you do, I want to encourage you to listen to it as if you haven't heard it before. And so to help you do that, I'm going to read it out of what was my children's Bible. They're now 16 and 18, so they have big Bibles, but here we go. Let me invite you into this story. There were once 5,000 tired and hungry and probably very grumpy people sitting on a hillside wanting their dinner. They'd come to hear Jesus that day. but they hadn't brought enough food. And they couldn't just go out and buy a burger and fries to go because, of course, they were in the middle of nowhere and there were no burgers and fries to buy. So what would they do? Jesus' friends had an idea. Let's send everyone home to dinner. They don't need to go, Jesus said. You can give them something to eat. Did Jesus want them to travel all the way to town and buy food for everyone? Jesus' friends panicked. But we don't have enough money, they said. Jesus said, what do you have? Go and see. Do you hear it? What do you have? Go and see. There's so much for us to learn from these stories in the scriptures. And we also learn from the stories of the people around us who are also apprenticed to Jesus. And so today, we're going to hear from four wonderful people, and they're going to talk with us, share with us about what being a good neighbor means to them. They're going to talk a little bit about what challenges they face and what has been helpful, and best of all, how they have seen God move through what little they have to offer. My hope for us today is that in hearing their stories, we become less aware of all of the limitations and our lack, and that our imaginations expand with kingdom possibilities. What might be possible with what little we have to give if we offer it to God? So I'm going to invite the four up to join me while I introduce them to you. First, we're going to hear from Milo Miller. Milo is 76, and he's been married to Mana, his amazing wife, for 56 years. He's a retired pastor. Yeah, that was worth celebrating. That claps for Mana, too, right? He's a retired pastor and a small business owner, and he makes it a point to reflect the love of Jesus wherever he goes, 7-Eleven, the gym, everywhere he goes. And then we're going to hear from Viv. Viv is lovely. She's 19. Yeah? She's 19. She's recently graduated from high school. She's a coach. She's a leader in students. She's a nanny to most of your kids. And I first noticed this special thing about Viv a couple of years ago. She went to the same school that my kids went to, and I caught her leaving notes of encouragement on 3x5 cards in the lockers of other kids who she knew were having a hard time. She is also an expert on Gen Z slang, if you need to know what any of this nonsense means. Right? Got you. And then Abby. Abby is married to Denny. He's a teacher at Pooter High School. They have five amazing daughters. They started Loving Haiti together, which is a global outreach in Haiti. She's an adoptive mama, and I got to witness just portions of that process over the last 10 years and have seen her fierceness and her wild commitment to Jesus and her generosity. She's an advocate for the marginalized and a gift to our church. And Brian, who I told the last gathering was a little sassy this morning, so we're watching out for Brian. Brian is married to Rachel, who's wonderful. They have two awesome girls. They work with Crew, which is serving in our city to reach people with the gospel. And this can look like for them serving in strategic and generous ways in schools and meeting with business owners. And they recently opened a pottery studio called Beautiful Mud, where they just create space for people to come in and experience hospitality, and then in turn their own belovedness. It's beautiful, and if you haven't been to Beautiful Mud, you should go. These four, they're the last people who want to sit up here and talk about themselves and what they do to live on mission. But they have generously agreed to do so today with a couple things in mind. They want want to make much of Jesus and not much of themselves. And they have benefited from hearing the stories of others and watching others serve on mission. And so they're going to open up a little bit of their lives with us today. And as I look in the room, there are so many of you who could also be sitting right up here and doing the same with us. So let's lean in and let's thank them for showing up before they even get started.
Well, for me, being a good neighbor means that daily in the morning I spend time in prayer, asking the Lord to bring to mind those that I've encountered the day before and those that I need to be praying for. And usually during that prayer time, instead of just praying for them between me and the Lord, I'll pull out my phone and I'll do a voice-to-text prayer, and I'll just send it to the person that I'm praying for. Lots of times, as those things come to my mind, those persons come to my mind, then after prayer time, I'll call them and set up a coffee or something like that to follow up. It also begins daily with asking the Holy Spirit to make me aware throughout the day of those people I'll encounter that He wants to work in and through me to share the presence and the love of Christ. To me, to be a good neighbor means to define where's my neighborhood. Is it just the people that live on my block, or is it much larger than that? And it is much larger than that. My neighborhood is the 7-Eleven, and my neighbor is Della. My neighborhood is the gym, and my neighbor is Rachel, my fitness trainer. My neighborhood is the coffee shop in Windsor, and Evan is my neighbor. He works off of his computer there, and my neighbor is at the KOA in Crawfordsville, Illinois, and his name is Leonard, but they call him Cowboy. We camped there on our way back east. My neighborhood is wherever I am, and my neighbor is whoever I encounter. And that openness allows the Holy Spirit to work in and through my life throughout the day. And it's just this wonderful adventure that Mona and I are on. We had a good run as a pastor for 43 years, but in our retirement years, it's been wonderful. It's just been great. It's been a new chapter in my life that I never dreamed was possible in my retirement years. So being a good neighbor means seeing my neighborhood beyond those 16 neighbors that are in our block. Being a good neighbor is listening. If you listen to someone long enough, if you stop thinking of what you're going to say after they stop speaking, if you listen long enough, you'll hear them share a concern in their life or something celebrating, and you can join in that. You can come alongside them, and as you do, the Holy Spirit will prepare your heart and theirs to share something of His love and His care in their life. For me, an example might be that Della, the manager at the 7-Eleven, there was one of the employees there has got cancer. And it was a long process, and so she asked if I would be in prayer with her for this coworker, and we prayed weekly for her. Even sent a couple of notes. I wrote a couple of notes and sent those with prayers to this coworker. It took listening to do that. It's listening to Leonard. Leonard was at the KOA, was filling my propane tank and my motor home. And listening to him, he shared that his mother was visiting with him. She was in the store where we were getting set up. And he said that his mother had had 62 treatments for cancer. And so I went in and met his mother, and she shared about her health concerns and her whole process. And I said, you know, my wife and I are people of prayer, and we're going to be praying for you. And we handed her a cross and assured her of our prayers. And she clutched that cross and thanked us profusely. Listening to Kendall, she was our waiter at at the Red Lobster a couple of weeks ago, and she's finishing up at CSU, and she's going into the Peace Corps, and she's going to be in South Africa. Just this wonderful, delightful person, and we encouraged her. We said, you really have a heart for people, and we have a heart for people, too. And we want you to know that we're going to be praying for you, that your life really makes a difference in this new chapter in your life. We just moved into a new community, new homes, new housing. We're meeting neighbors who are moving in all the time, and had a conversation with one of my neighbors. I understood the four-letter words that he was using profusely. I'm fairly familiar with those. I'm not really familiar with a lot of the reincarnation and use of mushrooms and several other things that were going on and being shared. And I just couldn't figure out what the Lord wanted to do with this. And we had about almost an hour conversation out in the dark across the street. As I left, he said, I've always wanted to meet a person of faith. Maybe you're the one that I can learn something from. That said to me that God was at work in my life in ways that I couldn't even understand during that conversation, and the Holy Spirit was working in his life as well. Last Sunday night, Mona and I, we prayer walked our 16 neighbors, and as we walked by each lawn, we would say in prayer, Lord, we just commit to loving our neighbors as you present the opportunity to share your love with them and your presence. And we had these little small crosses that I tossed, like tossing seeds, you know, the sower. I tossed these small crosses in each of their lawns. They'll never see them. I couldn't find them if I was looking for them, but we know that they're there. And as we walk our neighborhood again, it's going to be a reminder that we're in prayer. We're engaged in sharing the presence and the love of Jesus. So being a good neighbor for me is being reminded that when Jesus said, go into all the world, he had me in mind and my neighborhood. So being a good neighbor means praying, being aware, opening up my life to what the Lord has to say. It means seeing my neighborhood in the larger sense. It means listening, and then it means doing.
So good. The first thing that came to mind for me with this prompt was how Jesus interacted with people in the New Testament, in the Gospels specifically. He interacts with people in similar ways, like you can track some patterns. And he isn't just kind, he's more than kind to the people that he encounters. And I think that's the idea that I want to focus on today, that it's not just about a kind gesture, but it is about seeing a person as a child of God and someone who is made in his image. The best story that comes to mind for me is the story of the blind beggar. And Jesus stops. He sees him begging, and there are people who maybe threw coins at this beggar, said like some nice things, but the difference from that to Jesus is that he stopped, paused, sits and kneels to this beggar and talks to him and heals him, which is a different thing than just throwing a coin. So I think this idea is relevant in our lives too. We sometimes get the chance to sit down and pray and heal and ask for miraculous things, but other times we don't get an opportunity to take any action. So I think one way this came to mind for me is gas stations. I really like energy drinks, and it's probably not good, but
probably not.
But, yep, so I go to a lot of gas stations to get energy drinks, and the people there, in my mind, are probably some of the most overlooked people in our town and other places too. So what I've thought to do is, even if I don't get an opportunity to speak or take action in a conversation, just to pause and remember and think about who that person is and how God sees them, how he sees them as his child, and how I can see them as a brother, a brother, or a sister that is somebody made in God's image. So the other thing is that I don't, since we don't always get opportunities to sit and talk with people, our number one response in the moment and later should be prayer. I was thinking of this story, which is kind of funny because this is the same gym that Milo was just talking about, but I worked at this gym for a long time, and I met people there that were very anti-God, just not interested at all, but every conversation was a little bit hard that I had with them, so I wrote their names down, and I just started praying for them, and probably prayed for, like, at least 2 years straight, and now it's been so beautiful because God continues to work past 2 years. It doesn't always happen like this, but I've seen two of them be baptized. one of them who was so stubborn, she came to Mill City for Christmas last year, and one of them actually lives with us now. So this group of people that I was like, I have no idea how to engage, but I know how God sees them, and I know that there's hope in their lives that is more than this. So I will just pray. And to see God work in those ways is just so beautiful and impactful. And I think to just remember who people are, see them with dignity as Jesus did, will make such a difference in the way that we interact with our neighbors. So to me, being a good neighbor means seeing someone and loving them authentically as a child made in the image of God.
Beautiful.
Just a shout out to Viv, because like Marie said, she is a youth group leader, and I have had all five of my kids in Mill City youth group. So thank you for being on mission with our kids and to all the other youth group leaders. It is like, life is hard for those kids, and they only want to listen to us so much, but if you tell them something, they might listen. So thank you for loving them so well. I just want to start by saying, when Marie asked us to be on this panel, as she said earlier, it was a little bit, gave me a little bit of pause, because biblically, Scripture says, when you give to the needy or when you do good deeds, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And so I was like, I don't know what I feel about coming up here and sharing, like, what we do. That kind of feels weird. And so I talked through it with Marie, and then I talked through it with my dad and mom, and my dad gave some good scripture, and we were looking through it together of, like, all right, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance. So doing good works is part of living a life for Christ. Faith without deeds is dead. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so I just kind of want to frame it as, like, this isn't, I know it's, no one is up here saying, like, we did this and check the box, but, like, this is faith in action. I think being a good neighbor is emulating Jesus, and you shared a story, Marie, you shared a story. I was going to share one, but I went way over time last time, so for brevity's sake, I'm just going to say what I see in the Jesus of Scripture is that Jesus was constantly interrupted. He was constantly inconvenienced. He's walking from point A to point B, and someone tugs on his, you know, shawl and is like, and gets healed, or says, hey, if you're willing, would you make me clean? And Jesus turns with compassion towards these people. He has a heart of compassion. He allows himself to be disrupted, interrupted, and inconvenienced in order to co-work with God and bring about God's goodness to this earth and healing and God's kingdom to earth. So Jesus is obviously the best example for all of us, and for me has been a phenomenal example and how to live on mission. And Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. So if we are to be like Jesus, we are to serve everyone. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, it's people we don't know, people we feel like, ooh, if we touch them, we're going to get dirty. No, the one who had compassion is the one who went to the one who was hurting. So I just want to kind of framework that and then say, I grew up in a household where we lived on mission. It was like our normal thing. And I am so grateful for that. My parents lived it out in everything they did. What's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. The door was always open. People were always living with us. And I have two stories in particular that I think kind of shaped who I am today. And one of them is that when I was in elementary school, I remember driving with my mom somewhere and seeing a homeless person on the side of the road with a sign, you know, and it was like, we'll work for food. And I was like so distraught by this and couldn't believe that there were people who didn't have food and didn't have homes. I mean, that's privileged America to be seven when you realize that. But basically, the whole car ride home, I'm like, Mom, can we do something? Can we do something? And she didn't feel comfortable as a female picking him up with me in the car. And so my dad went back and got him and brought him to our home and honored him and gave him work while also offering him shelter and food. And that was like my parents listening to that compassion in my heart. And even as a seven-year-old, I couldn't do much. They did something. And it was like, yeah, lean into that, Abby. That's what that spoke to me. Lean into that. And then I remember one time, we didn't have much. Like, we lived very simply. And we were so excited because I was in high school and my siblings were. And we were going to get a hot tub. This was, like, all the rage. We had waited forever to get one. And my dad sits us around the table and is like, hey, I just want you guys to know that your grandma, who we barely even knew, lived in California, she needs a car. And so I'm going to let you guys decide if you want, you can have the hot tub. And he was like dead serious. He would have not have made us feel bad for a second. And it was like, oh yeah, okay, let's give it to grandma. But the idea that we give of our time, our talents, and our treasures, that's how we are good neighbors. And if we want to do to others as we would want them to do to us, that was like a perfect example of my parents allowing us to practice under their parenthood in our home what it would be like to give to others. So I'm going to have to go so fast now. So I used to go on mission trips in high school. And mission trips to me back then meant going abroad. It didn't mean living on mission, like Milo, you're saying. Every single thing you do, you're on mission. So to me, mission was like, I'm going to go abroad, and I'm going to do these trips. And when you go on mission trips, if you've been on them, you have this, like, mindset that's like, I'm going to be inconvenienced and disrupted because this is all for the glory of God, and I'm going to be uncomfortable, and anything that comes my way is going to be the Lord sent it to me because I am on mission. And what I have learned is that we are all on mission wherever we are. Like, wherever we are is where we are supposed to be on mission. My husband and I started a nonprofit called Loving Haiti, and we thought we were going to move to Haiti. And then the Lord said, no, you're going to go to Fort Collins. And we were like, what? We are like, here I am, send me, Lord. How many people are willing to do that? And then the Lord gave us a harder assignment, which was being on mission in our everyday lives, because you have to constantly shift your lens to be like, I'm going to be on mission in everything I do. And I'm not going to get distracted by the menial, annoying things that I have to do every day. So quick story. I'm looking at the timer. Okay. Thank you. So for us right now, that looks like Marie said, we have five children. Our door is an open door. We have basically a Costco storehouse in our garage because every kid comes into our house, even when we're not there, to get food and to stay for nights on end if they need. We have hosted people for months to years who don't have homes, who need somewhere to stay, and basically emulating what my parents did. My husband is a high school teacher. That is really hard. He has Go Rockies, I'm Go Pooter. So he is Pooter High School. And do you know how hard it is when, like, you make next to nothing financially and you're in this job that you get, like, little to no appreciation and it is so grinding on you? And yet my husband is in a position where he has women who have young girls who have aborted their children and are bawling in class and go up to him after because he sees them and he says, what's going on? And they share everything and he gets to walk them through it. One of his students he noticed was pregnant, and he said, hey, my wife's a birth doula. She offers her services for free. Do you want any help as you walk through this, being a pregnant high schooler? And she came back the next day and said, would you adopt our child? So that's our youngest child we have, Audrey Bain. So I'm telling you, like, where God puts you, he's going to use you. 30 seconds. Okay, so I'm sorry. I am working as an emergency nurse right now, you guys. It is going to make me tear up because it is, like, my vocation and my calling. And it's like a 17-year delay dream. And so when your greatest passions meet with the world's greatest needs, that's your vocation, according to Frederick Buechner. So I am an emergency room nurse. I work night shift. It makes me moody, tired, irritable. But every day before I start my shift, I kind of do what Milo does. I sit and I posture myself and I say, Lord, you have got to anoint me to do this work. And so I ask him to anoint my mind, and then I ask him to anoint my eyes to see that which you would want me to see. I ask him to anoint my ears to hear that which he would want me to hear, and my mouth to speak words of truth and kindness, and my hands to touch those and to bring healing, and my feet to take me to the rooms that I need to be taken to. And in my job as an emergency room nurse, I can tell you that when you are on mission with other people who are on the same mission, it makes all the difference. And one of those people here is DJ, who's the drummer. And I'm just going to tell you, it's like, you know, it's like when you see someone in your street and you're like, what's up? And you like know they're on the same team, or you're at work and you're like, oh, there's another Christian. Okay, we both know that like we're in the same mission together. We had a patient, DJ works before me, so he has an earlier shift. And I came on and they said, hey, you're going to get a patient who's homeless, blind, and has lice all over. And I'm like, that's pretty normal for the ED. I'm like, okay, getting my rooms ready. And then DJ's like, hey, what's up? And he's like, I'm like, what's up, DJ? And he goes, hey, just so you know, I'm going to give a report to you about that patient. DJ took this patient into a private bathroom in his scrubs. He took all the clothes off this man. He washed his entire body. He shaved him. He clean shaved him. He gave him new clothes. He scrubbed him clean before he gave him to me. And I'm telling you, when you are living life with other people on mission, it's like a, like Nick says, booyah. It's like a fist pump of like, I can do this too. So my encouragement to you is there are other people on mission. We are all on mission. All of you guys are on mission. And if we all stay in our lanes, the world's going to be a better place, guys.
I get to follow that. It's awesome. Okay. Perfect. So I think it's really cool that God does not need us, and he doesn't need you, but he invites us into the process of joining him in bringing and making all things new again. He doesn't want to make new things. He wants to make all things new, and he's invited us into that process. How cool, right? That doesn't mean that he wants all of us to go out and save as many souls as we can today. That's not as cool. It's part of it, but what's cool is that's a far larger story. And the way that we do that, that Rach and I have kind of figured out for us, is we believe Scripture says, Brian, Rachel, grow to know and love me more, and grow to become more and more like Jesus, and then live like him, exactly who you are, where you are, and I'll help you. And all of a sudden, things around you will slowly begin to change. And so life on mission for us is about connecting with and loving Jesus, and then seeing where he might send us. So when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, which, by the way, there's a period at the end of that sentence, not a love your neighbor so that you can invite them over for dinner and show them a Jesus movie. It's like, no, just love them, right? So then you just then don't know what that might ultimately bring. So for us, that might mean bringing the image of God or a foretaste of what's to come in eternity into every interaction that we might have. And so that might be at a gas station. That might be at the ER, that might be at the gym, that could be wherever, whether you're the boss at work or you have a bad boss at work, or whether that's in a neighborhood that you like spending time in or one that you don't like spending time in. It's bringing a foretaste of eternity into every interaction that you have is a gift. And so for us, there's a couple places that that's happened. One is we are a very proud West Fort Collins neighborhood public school family. And two of the schools that most people opt out of are the schools that our girls went to, Bowder Elementary School and Blevins Middle School. And that's right. What up, Bowder? Love it. So when we walked into Bowder for the first time, my wife, who's just a total rock star, she walks in there and meets with the principal and the assistant principal. And what she asks them is, what are your greatest needs and how can we play a part in helping to meet them? And they looked at her and were like, who are you? You know, like most parents that walk into that school say, we don't like that you're doing this. We need you to do this for my kid. Here are our expectations of you. And here was this woman coming and saying, what are your great needs and how can we help to meet them? And in doing so, it opened the door for us to start an adopt-a-family program over Christmas. It started a mentoring program. They asked us to start a mentoring program for struggling parents and families at the school. And it meant starting a program for dads and for single moms, where we were doing these things and people would come to us and say, what church do you go to? Because if you guys do things like that, then that's a church that we would like to potentially come and see. How cool. Yeah. And that wasn't like we went on some crazy adventure. We just went to where our kids went to school and said, we're already going to be there. God, how might you use us? And then into the middle school, I went and asked the same question to the principal there and ended up in a mentoring relationship with a kid named Maddox, who was in the foster care system, who was dealt probably the worst family hand you could ever possibly been dealt. And I got to start spending time with Maddox, and it took a long time for him to start to trust me and to know that I was for him. And over time, he began to open up his heart and his life to me. And now he's like, that's my guy. Like, he comes to our house for dinner on Sunday nights. He's our fifth Schultz. Like, he calls my wife mom. He's one of us. And over time, it took 5 years. But over the course of those 5 years, Maddox started asking questions like, why do you do this? Like, why do you hang out with me? And it's like, but I'm following after this guy, Jesus, who we think is so important. And what he did is he gave his life away for others. And he loved people. And that's what I want to do with you. And the result of that over many conversations is that Maddox came to faith this last spring. How cool is that, right? And And again, even if he hadn't, what he's seen is he's seen the gospel lived out in front of him. Mm-hmm. Marie mentioned we started this pottery studio. That was not on the bingo card 2 years ago. Like, what on earth? How? This is a crazy maker, right? But yet, here we are. We have this place that we get to breathe the aroma of the gospel in such a way that it loves and cares for and dignifies human beings in our city. Many in the art world are very far from God. And this one woman a few weeks ago said, you know what, besides my own home, this is my very favorite place in the city to spend time. And she's like, I can't really explain it. And I'm like, I know, right? Because my wife is awesome and is Jesus to these people. And we just get to love and dignify and care for them and be a faithful presence over time. And so for me, being a good neighbor is posturing ourselves as a servant, just like Jesus did, and living out a faithful presence over time.
I just had the thought as you were talking, we get to do this again. This is so fun hearing you. Thank you. All right, back to Jesus, shall we? Jesus says, what do you have? Go and see. And then there's a little boy in the crowd, and he has some bread and some fish that is nowhere near enough to feed 5,000 tired, probably grumpy people on the hill. And then I love what it says here. Jesus' disciples are like, how in the world will Jesus feed everyone with just that? But Jesus knew the one who made all the fish in the oceans, and Jesus knew the one who in the very beginning had made everything out of nothing at all. How hard would something like this be for someone like that? So Jesus took the little boy had to offer. He offered it to God, who blessed it, and it was more than enough. So the question for us is, will we go? Will we go and see what we have and take it and offer it to the God who will multiply our efforts and make amazing things happen that we couldn't ever even attempt to do in our own strength. In 2020, I was driving down Prospect. I got to the stoplight at LeMay by Milo's 7-Eleven. I'm facing east, and I had just gotten a call with some devastating news, and it was already 2020, so I was pretty thin. not a lot of room to tolerate more grief. And I started to cry. And I'm sitting at the stoplight, and I feel like someone's watching me. And I look to my left, and there's a man in an SUV, and he's watching me weep. And he does the most remarkable thing. He doesn't turn away. He just holds my gaze and takes one hand off the steering wheel and puts it on his heart. And the light changed. And I kept driving down Prospect. And what his small and significant offering of seeing me and being moved with compassion did was reorient my thoughts to what is true, that God can see me, that he is at work, and that he laid down his life, Jesus, for me and for each one of us. What if it doesn't take much to invite people to the love of God? In Matthew 9, it says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel to the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's how it was for me before I really knew Jesus, like a sheep without a shepherd. Felt harassed, helpless, unprotected, underprovided for. But I didn't even know why I was here on the earth. What could my purpose possibly be? And maybe you're in the room today and you're wondering or aching with those same things. The amazing thing about Jesus is he doesn't need us to know what we're here for, to work through us. And he doesn't need us to tidy up, to reconcile us to him. All he needs is what little we have to offer, our yes. And so for some of us in the room today, it's the first yes we've ever given Jesus. And if that's you, just simply and honestly, under your breath, in whatever you have to offer him, would you say, yes, Jesus, I give you my life. What little I have is yours. And for those of us who've been following Jesus, could we offer the same yes? Yes, Jesus, I give you my life. Whatever I have is yours. Will you bless it and multiply it for the sake of others? Our weekly practice for today is the same as it was last week. We're going to look for at least three needs, and we are going to meet them. And in an effort to strengthen this missional muscle as a collective, the body of Christ, we're going to text the number on the screen. Maybe you want to take a picture of it or put it in your phone each time. And this isn't to make a big deal of us, but to make a big deal of what God can do when we all offer what little we have. And we're going to fill in that puzzle piece together. And if you're here and this fans into flame, this little fire in you to see Northern Colorado look more like heaven, I want to encourage you to get into one of the city groups. They're the top two listed on the groups page on the website. Milo is leading one called A Shining Light Lifestyle. You will not spend time with Milo and not grow in Christlikeness. So I would encourage you to participate in that. Or Brian is leading a Good Neighbor group. You're on Monday nights, right? And in this group, you'll get to hear more practical ways to work this out in your life. So if you have questions about those, just write Citigroup on your green card, and I'll reach out to you this week. All right, I'd love to pray for us. King Jesus, we love you. Thank you, God, that you invite us to participate in the renewal of all things. Thank you that you rescue us, Jesus. And so, right where we are today, we say to you, Jesus, yes, we give you our lives. Would you have your way? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we all said, amen.